But you know, last week we went through some foundational areas in as a church. And that was discipleship and outreach and expectation. If you didn't get to hear that message, I encourage you to go back and listen, because it's the direction our church is headed. We want to disciple well, we want to do outreach, and we want to expect God to move. Do you expect God to move, church? Well, it's on that point that we want to dig a little deeper this morning. You know, it's so funny how God works. If you didn't know, I pray about my sermons. Are you glad about that? Yeah, hallelujah. But also, if you didn't know, if God has never done this in your life, when you pray about something, he doesn't always answer when you want him to answer. Have you ever feel that? Come on, some of us are feeling that deep. And that this week was one of those things for me. I had multiple things I had been planning for months to look at, and I even started studying, just not feeling the Holy Spirit on it. And so I wasted I don't want to say waste, because any time in the Word is good, amen. But I used a day studying a different topic, and then God was like, okay, now that you're really desperate, I'm going to tell you. You ever feel that? And I really felt like he wanted us to dig in to that thought of expectation. Because he wants to move. He wants to do something in you, in your family, in our church, in our valley. And he wants us to expect him to move. Expect him to move. Essentially, what do we want or expect God to do? Do we expect God's presence when we come together? Do we expect his presence when we are alone? Do we expect to create a place where he is welcome? And what is expected of us? These questions are important because we should be asking them. They should affect the way we live and do things. What we should expect in a Christian's life. Church, what if I told you, get this, that the Christian life is supposed to be different than most people in this room probably expect it to be? If the disciples were here today, would they think that our American Christianity displays a thirst for God's presence? If you were fishing with Peter, or spending time with his wife or mother-in-law, would you be caught off guard by the desire for God's presence that he keeps talking about? Or how often he talked about and saw miracles because he prayed for them. With how often they saw people saved because they were consumed by this thought of a man named Jesus who changed everything. Would you be concerned with the joy that King David had, knowing that there shouldn't be dancing in church? Or would you tell Moses that he simply has spent too much time on that mountain? He's getting a little sunburn. It's a Bible joke because he came down with the God's glory. I'm a Bible nerd. I like Bible jokes. But all these questions stem from the thought of expectation. Our own expectations of God, church, other Christians, and ourselves. The men and women of the Bible were known for spending time in God's presence because they expected to. And they expected God to move in their lives and in the lives of those around them. Because God's presence changes things. His presence changes things. They wanted his presence more than anything else. And so I don't want to ask you this morning, what do you expect? I'm going to ask you a different question. What do you want to expect? Even if you're not there yet, What do you want to expect? What kind of person do you want to be as you read the scripture? Do you read about King David and say, I want to be a person after God's own heart? You read the scripture and you're reading and looking at Moses and you're saying, I want what he had. I want to see God's glory. Church, what do you want to expect in your life? Like we said a while ago, we just came off a church-wide fast. You know, I was talking to the staff, and we all agree, we want to be people who fast. We want to be hungrier for God than we are for food. I want to be someone that walks in God's presence continually. And church, I want you to be that person. What kind of person do you want to be? What do you want to expect? A lot of these questions are answered in our passage this morning, found in Exodus chapter 33. You're welcome to turn there, Exodus 33. And this is concerning Moses, a man who knew God's presence. I like when he writes about himself. He says, Moses was the most humble man in the world. But humility allows you into the presence of God. Exodus chapter 33, we're just going to read verses 1 through 11, says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears to behold wonderful things from your word this morning. That the Holy Spirit would speak to us and we would hear only what you would want said, God. Lord, I ask that you would anoint my tongue to speak through the Holy Spirit's power. Lord, that as a church we can keep moving forward with your desires and your heart, God. We want your presence, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you ready, church? This is going to be good. Not because I'm a great preacher, but because the Holy Spirit can do a lot with even the most boring preacher. But church, I can remember a time as a very young man when I related to Joshua in that last statement well. I spent as much time as I could in the presence of God, and I expected him to move. And I recall in that time that there was a moment where I had to decide who I wanted to be. who I wanted to be, and that posed a lot of questions in my life that I had to deal with. But it made me face some things that I needed to face in order to get where my relationship with God needed to be, where I wanted to be. I had to change my expectation level of God and of myself. Church, do you want your expectation level to change? The first thing I want to look at this morning is that there is a person standing in the way of where you are and where you should be. And I'll tell you this, that person is the most frustrating and annoying person you will ever meet. That person is you. We have to get out of our own way. We have to get out of our own way. If you're anything like me, you probably don't do all the things that you wish you did. Does anyone wish they were a better husband or a better father? Better mechanic? Better with their finances? Better in any way? All of us would like to be better. But we are the ones that choose what we work on. We are the ones that get in the way of whatever we're struggling with. Sometimes we have to fight for expectation. We have to tell ourselves what is true. That fight can come from a lack of knowledge that God does move. It can come from a lack of experience because maybe you've never seen it before. It can come from a place of sin that you're too ashamed to believe that God still wants to move and act in your life. You have to tell yourself and believe what is true. What is true? Found yourself on that. Though the preceding passage to our scripture this morning is another famous story. Perhaps you've heard of it. It might be more famous than the one we're looking at today. It's the story of the golden calf. You ever heard of that one? Even non-Christians, a lot of them know that story. And just like that, you have to know that people are going to remember your sin and failure, sometimes more than your success. That is, until they see the promise of God fulfilled and acting and living in your life. Then they realize that you aren't defined by your failure, but you're defined by who God said you would be and who you are. Church, we've got to get out of our own way and let God work. Don't stop. Don't stop. Get this. Israel made an idol to worship instead of God. But that's not where God left them. They had given their best things, their gold, their precious pieces, in what they thought was good. They were forming an image supposedly to worship God better. But they did it in ways that represented the past that they just came from. They try to bring in their past ways of doing things when God cuts off your past for a reason. He doesn't want you to go back to it from what he brought you out of. You see, we must expect that what God wants to do isn't going to look like what you used to do. And when we try to put God into what we used to serve, or the ways we used to do it, or what we want him to fit into, we will lose out on everything we're pouring into those because it was not from him to begin with. We must expect to know God in order to properly serve and worship God. We must know him. And we can do a lot of good things that we think are from the Lord, but that doesn't mean that they are. That there are a lot of non-Christians that do a lot of good things, sometimes more than Christians do. But that doesn't get you to heaven. that doesn't get you anywhere except for people saying, well, that's a good person. Church, it doesn't matter if you're a good person if you don't know God. Good people are not going to heaven. Godly people are going to heaven. But a side note, you should also be good. But church, we have to get out of our own way and let God be God. Watch this. God gets to dictate what he wants. I don't know if you knew that. But he gets to dictate what standards we live by. Even how we worship. Because he is God. And he created us. So he knows what is best for us. And get this. God knows what he wants. And he has told us in his word what he wants. And I love this thought. God is worthy of what he wants. He is not a president elect. He is a king eternal. We don't elect him in our life. He is king no matter what. And so we can't treat him like in 4 years we can boot him out. We have to treat him like he will always be the king. Every moment of my life. And he wants to set our expectations as well. And again, he has the right to do that because he is the king. And he is God. He has promised in the expectations to draw near to you if you will draw near to him. He says that he is the healer. So you know what you should do? Expect him to heal. And he is the provider, the sustainer, the redeemer. Expect him to be so. And he promises his presence. He promises his Holy Spirit. He expects you, get this, he expects you to expect him to move. Expect God to move. And he has told us who he is. He's a God who lives and moves. What do you expect him to do? What do you want to expect him to do? And with that, are your expectations biblical? Sometimes we put onto God things that are not even in his word. Sometimes we put onto God what we want him to be instead of who he is. And then sometimes we don't take who he is and expect that. When he said, he is who he is. I am who I am. I was talking with one of our Teen Challenge brothers on Wednesday night. And he was sharing a testimony with me. And we're thankful for Teen Challenge around here. We love our brothers and sisters. I'm not going to give you his name, because I didn't ask him to share this. I think he's okay, though. But he was explaining to me that his knee was healed on Wednesday. So just point out that was right after a fast. Fasting works. But he began to explain to me where he used to pray for healing, he didn't fully believe it. But there was a moment on Wednesday night where we began to pray for healing, and instead of not believing, he decided, God is the healer. He's going to heal me. And he walked forward and got healed. That is faith. Faith is expectation that God is going to do what he said he would do, and that he is who he said he is. We want breakthrough in our church. And we want breakthrough in our families and as individuals and in our whole valley. And church, I will say that is possible. And I will say God wants that. He wants to do that. But he's partnering with us. Will you partner with him in expectation that he wants to move? He wants to heal people. He wants to save people and redeem people. Are you excited that God wants to do things here? In verse 1 of our passage, we see that even after Israel had sinned, God was still keeping his promises. God does what he says he will do. And he said to them, depart. Go to the land I've given you. Church, even when we mess up, God still fulfills the promises inside of his will. And he commanded them to not stop, even when they had failed miserably. And there's a message in there for you. When you fall, don't stop. There is still a promise in front of you to be had that God is leading you towards. You haven't gone so far as to not turn back. And I love this thought. You've probably heard it before. However far you have gone, you're always one step away from coming home. Now, that step can be big. It can be hard to turn from your sin and your selfishness. But church, you're always that close. You're always one moment away from being right in God's eyes and from stepping back on the path that he has for you. And in fact, when God tells them to keep moving forward, he reminds them of what he has already done in their past. He has already brought them out of Egypt. Church, he has already brought you out of death. He's brought you out of that. And then he reminds them of the promise that they have to keep moving forward to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's all the good things that God has in store, because if you didn't know, we serve a good God. That there might be some battles and even failures in front of you, but he doesn't stop being good. And he doesn't stop his promise. If you come with repentance and put yourself back on that path that he has for you, then you will reach that promise. God still wants to work in your life. You have promises awaiting you in his word and by his spirit. When you fall down, you need to remember that God has saved you already. And all the things that he has done in your life. I love to be reminded that we don't even know all the things God does for us. We don't even know. It reminds me of my kids that somehow, almost magically, dinner appears for them. It's like that, I don't know if you've seen that thing on social media where a guy is explaining to his wife that he just puts laundry in the washroom, and he comes back and it's folded and clean. Doesn't know how it happens. We don't know all the things that God does for us. And thank God he cleans our laundry sometimes. He puts white robes on us that aren't stained. And watch this in verse 2. God says he will send his angel before them. He will send his angel before them. God still promised, fresh out of their failure, to drive out the enemy before them. Sometimes in our failure, we get caught up. We just want to stay. But God's saying he will still drive out the enemy before you. When you fall, get back up. When you fall, rise back up. Do not get held up where you have been, but rather hold on to where God wants you to be and keep moving forward. God still wants you to seek His presence. It is the enemy that tells us we can't come back to Him or can't receive forgiveness or can't reach the promise. Church, it's never too late until you are dead. Look at this in verse 3. God would send His angel before them. This is important. But He Himself would not go with them. Church, there is a level of holy living required to remain in the presence of God. And this is not God throwing a fit and saying, "You didn't listen, so I'm not going with you." What this is actually the love of God. And I want you to understand this. He's saying because of their sin, if He went with them, it would have killed them. His holiness would consume our sinfulness. And we are thankful today that the blood of Jesus covers over our sinfulness. But that doesn't negate the need for holy living. Church, if you want to walk in God's presence, you need to walk in holiness. And holiness is simply living a life that is set apart for God according to His standards, not ours, His. Now, the thing I see there is that God was still leading them to what He had promised them. But without His presence. And that's how we are tempted to live. With Him leading us without us experiencing His presence. You can live a Christian lifestyle without the presence of God in your life. God can move in and even work in and even through your life. But what He really wants is for you to be in His presence. They didn't stop being called the children of God. Their calling didn't stop. The enemy didn't stop being beaten on their behalf, but they had given up the presence of God. Don't give up the presence of God. To make it easy, you can live your whole life without experiencing God's presence. You can come to church. You can read your Bible every day and not experiencing the presence of God. The thing that causes us to give up God's presence, God says here, is being stiff-necked, which means pride. It is our pride that keeps us from the presence of God. That's one reason I started off with saying Moses was the most humble man. Humility brings us into the presence of God. It allows us to come. And pride keeps other things in front of God as more important. It keeps us worshiping things that we think He's okay with. It keeps us living in standards that don't allow His presence to be with us. It keeps us in a mindset that says, because He is still answering our prayers, or some of His promises are still coming true, then we must be okay. He must be pleased with us. But we have given up the ability to remain in His presence. We've traded in the expectation of Him being with us for the expectation of Him doing things for us. Do you get that? We trade in the expectation of Him being with us for the expectation of Him doing things for us. You can live a life outside of the presence of God. And in verse 4, when the people heard all of this, it says they mourned. Are we willing to mourn over our sin? And are we willing to mourn over the absence of the presence of God? Every great move of God begins with repentance. And repentance creates a place for God's presence. And along with their mourning, or in response to it, they took off, it says, their ornaments. And we see in verse 5 that God had told them to do this as well. And their ornaments, that means their best things, their finest things, their favorite outfit or whatever it was, jewelry, whatever it is. God had them remove the things that they might define themselves by. And we usually define ourselves by our possessions, sometimes what we do or whatever it is. And not that those things were bad, because God gave them those things. But we need to come to the Lord with a heart that wants only to be defined by Him. And one that remembers nothing. Not the way we look, not good things that we think we can do on our own. Nothing else can make a way to God. His presence is welcomed in our humility, in the absence of pride. And verse 6, watch this, suggests that it is from this moment on that all of Israel assumed the appearance of repentance all the way into the promised land. They stopped carrying those ornaments. They stopped carrying what represented their sin and struggle. They stopped carrying the temptation to be defined by anything but God. And I'm not telling you not to wear your nicest clothes. I'm telling you to remove the things that keep you from the presence of God. And it reads in this text that they didn't put those ornaments back on. They didn't put them back on. Church, we have to get rid of the things that hold us back from walking in the presence of God. Let's not settle for being led by Him when we can live in Him. We have to get out of our own way and expect God to move. And when you expect it, the next thing you have to do is prepare for it. Set your tent. In verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside of the camp. Now, not every translation picks up on this, but most scholars agree that this was Moses' personal tent. Moses more than welcomed God into his home. He set his home up for God. He gave it to Him. We must set up our homes like they belong to the Lord, that they are His dwelling place. Now, Moses didn't sleep there, it says, because it says later that he would come to there, but it's still symbolic of what God wants to do. You see, before, God's presence would be in the middle of His people, because that's what God desires. He desires to be in the center of everything we do. But now, because of the sin of the people, what they had done, Moses had to meet with God outside of the camp. Church, are you willing to do what it takes to meet with the Lord? Even if that forces you to be a little on the outside. Are you willing to be a person that says, even if no one in this room pursues God's presence, I will. Even if I have to go to the trouble of setting all of my things outside. I want God's presence. This tent is not the tabernacle that we would later see. It's not the temple that we would later see, but Moses calls it by the same name. He calls it the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. Because we are meant to meet with God. Do you meet with the Lord? Not just watch what he does in someone else's life. He wants to meet with you. And note that Moses had to prepare a place. Do you prepare a place or a time to meet with God? Does your home host God's presence? I want you to think about this for a moment. Everyone who wanted to be in God's presence had to go to Moses' house. Some of his guests wouldn't leave. You think your guests are bad. But church, what if everyone fell under the power of the Holy Spirit while at your house, and they didn't want to leave? Can you imagine if your home hosted the presence of God so much that people wanted to come to your house and stay? And more importantly, God wanted to come to your house and stay. Moses set up his tent outside the camp, I think, for two reasons. One, to show the separation that the people had created from God. And two, to still provide a place of connection for the people with God. To awaken their heart that you can still seek after the Lord. Watch this, church. Listen to this one thing if you get nothing else. The church building is only supposed to awaken your hearts to what is meant to be in your home. Your expectation of things that happen here is supposed to be things that happen in your home. And this also showed Moses, who really wanted a relationship with God, not just a ticket to the promised land. Church, are you seeking after the presence of God, or are you punching a ticket to heaven? In verse 8, it says, each man stood outside his tent, his own place of rest, when Moses went out to meet with the Lord. And there's two things there. It's from your own place of rest, from your own home, that you can see God's glory, from your own person at rest in the Lord. Not only setting up your home for it, but setting up your life for it. It says they worshiped God from their home. Don't just watch someone else walk into what is meant for you. Everyone else could have spent time in God's presence. But get this, they worshiped God outside of his presence. When you come here or when you're at home, are you just worshiping God or are you walking into his presence? Because it can be different. We see that it was different in this passage. Are you setting a place for the Lord and expecting him to move? Also in verse 8, we see that everyone that Moses was over, his family, his people, anyone he had influence over, he led in worship to the Lord. Church, lead your family and everyone that you have influence over by leading them in worship. Moses was walking towards God's presence, and everyone knew it. Does everyone know that where you go, the presence of God will be? Be bold. Be an example. Let them see that you prepare a place for God's presence, even if no one else will. And you go there often. Let them see that you are changed by God's presence, because the greatest testimony that you are going to give is to be changed by God. In verse 9, we see that God honored the lifestyle and desire of Moses. His presence would come down, and this is the same for us. When we prepare a place for the Lord in our lives, God promises to come, and he wants to meet us there. It says the Lord talked with Moses. Can you imagine what that is like? Do you expect God to speak to you? I told you earlier, I have to expect him to speak to me every week. Otherwise, I have nothing. I have nothing. That's a little bit of pressure, I'll let you know, every week. And after we have gotten out of our own way, and we set our tent, our homes, our lives in preparation for God to come and move, we then come to God. We get out of our own way. We prepare our hearts, prepare our homes, and then we come to God. We welcome him in, and we expect that he wants to come. It says in verse 11, God spoke with Moses face to face as a friend. I love that verse. In fact, I'm trying to write a song about that right now. It's the opening line. He speaks face to face. To speak face to face as a friend. To dwell on the mountain of God. To walk in the cloud as his glory surrounds, drawn by a voice on the wind. God is drawing us to him. But we have to go to him also. And it doesn't say that Moses saw God's face. I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. A better way to imagine that is how it is translated in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 8. It says to speak mouth to mouth. It's in the sense of to be in someone's presence. It's you're not yelling or hoping that they hear you because they are in the room. Church, God is in the room. God wants to be in your room. Like you would talk with him in conversation, back and forth. And that's important because later it says, to see God's face would kill Moses. And God doesn't want that to happen. So when we say or sing things about seeing God's face, this is what it means. That we're wanting to be in the presence and wanting to be in close relationship with God as a friend. And that's the best our language can do. And this is why Joshua wouldn't leave. Even when Moses left to perform other tasks or whatever he had to do, it says Joshua did not depart from there. Church, we need to be raising up the next generation of people that do not want to leave God's presence. And we only do that by being people that do not want to leave God's presence. I'll tell you this, I was ruined for anything else from a young age. The church my father was pastoring experienced what I would call a revival, where people did not want to leave there. I remember seeing deacons and elders at 2 a.m, sleeping on a pew for me, and they were at the altar praying. I remember seeing part of the church just refusing to leave. I remember parts of it when the worship team would stop singing and playing because their voices hurt and their fingers couldn't play anymore. The congregation would pick up where they left off and keep worshiping. There's an expectation level that I want our church to get to, and that is that God doesn't have to sleep. So we can stay in his presence as long as we can handle it. Joshua didn't want to leave. If you want to be in leadership, start by thirsting for God's presence. Be known for that. I was listening to a a pastor talk about a good friend of his overseas that was the pastor of thousands and thousands. He was asking, what programs and everything, how do you pick leadership and all of that? And he said, well, I just simply do this. I pick the most humble person I can find and I put them into leadership. Do you expect God to move in your life? Let him raise you up to where you're supposed to be. We have to make the decision to come and to remain. The most beautiful part is that we now have the Holy Spirit. And we can walk in and be led by the presence of God, not just in a tent or a home, but everywhere we go. God wants to be at the center of our life, not just outside of our camp. But there comes a point where we have to decide what we want and what we expect. And I believe that is the point we are at right now. I'm going to say this. We're almost ready to close. The worship team can come. We can settle for being led by God. We can accomplish all the things that he wants to accomplish in our life. We can see this building filled with people getting saved and all the other things that we can imagine. We can do everything that we're supposed to do. But if we go without the presence of God, then I don't want it. And that should be what you want in your life. Not just to do what you're supposed to do, but to do it in the presence of God. Will you stand across this place this morning? If that is on your heart, that you want God's presence, you desire and expect him, or you want to expect him to move in your life, then I'm going to ask you to come. I love that we move the chairs around and we actually have more space at the altar than ever before. Prophetically speaking. But if you want to declare God as the God and Lord of your life, of your home, if you want to lead your family to the presence of God more than you have, then come and lead them in worship this morning. We don't care if you bring children to the front. It's a great place for them to learn that it's a good thing to go to the altar. Don't settle for watching someone else live in what you are called to live in. You can come in the presence of God if you want it. Expect it this morning. Want to expect it this morning. And God will meet you there, I promise you, because he promises you. If that is your heart this morning, come to the altar and press in with the expectation that God wants to move. Come now and press in. And if you need anything else this morning, if you need salvation to offer up your life, to repent of your sins, and to see Jesus change you. If you need healing this morning, he heals. If you need provision this morning, he provides, he sustains, he protects, he directs. He is faithful when we're not faithful. He is always moving, always living, always interceding for us. He is a God like no other because he is the only God. Let's press in this morning. If you want to pray with anyone, in the sides we have people to pray with you, but if you just want to come and expect that God wants to move in our church, in your family, in your life, and in our valley, then now is the time. This is the point to say it's my time. God is going to move as the worship team begins to play. Just begin to press in. Welcome God into your life. Say, God, I expect you. I expect you to move, to meet, to come, and I am here to do so. do it in all my life, not outside of my home, not outside of my life, but in my life. Every moment, every breath, every heartbeat, I want it to be different. I want to be a Joshua that doesn't want to leave. I want to be a Moses that leads people to the presence of God. I want to be the person you've created me to be, and I'm standing in this moment saying, I'm stepping into all that you have for me. I expect you to do it because you said you would. It's nothing I can do. It's all you. Let's sing that out.